Hallelujah! Woo! Welcome. It's great to see you here this morning. It's absolutely awesome to have the Shofar band here. It's finally, the day's finally arrived. Hallelujah, can we have a loud, loud round of applause for them? And as the rest of Franschhoek slowly decides to arrive, we're going to open in prayer. Are you going to open in prayer? Thank you. And I'm going to hand you right over to this amazing Shofar band. Amen.
Let's stand together. Father, Lord, it's just such a huge privilege, God, just to be in your house, Lord, and just to declare your goodness, Lord, to declare your faithfulness, Lord. Lord, God, we just declare, Father, that there's no better place to be than in your house this morning, God. And we thank you that we can bring our praise, Lord, our worship, Lord, everything, Father. We just bring it, Lord. We run into your courts this morning, Lord. We come boldly before the throne of grace, Lord. We thank you for mercy, Lord. We thank you for, Lord, your mercy and your goodness that you've rained down over us, Lord. And so we just bring our hearts, Lord. We bring our whole bodies, Lord. We bring our voices, Lord. We bring our hands, God, as offerings and sacrifices of worship this morning, God. And we just declare, you are good, Lord, and your mercy endures forever. You are good, Lord, and your mercy endures forever. Amen.
Amen. We're going to start off with just one song this morning. It's called Happy Day. And so let's just celebrate what Christ has done for us. Let's go, Otu.
Thank you.
is freedom, Lord. Amen. Bless you guys, you can take your seats.
My name's Richard Wade, for those of you who don't know me. And like I said earlier, it's a massive privilege for us to be here in Franschhoek. This is such a special church. Every time I come here, we have amazing worship, and it's not because of anything we're doing, but it's just because God is faithful to inhabit the praises of his people. You know, the song that we sang a bit earlier, Koning van my hart, for me, maybe not musically, but the message behind the song is one of the favorite songs, because it's one of those key songs that talks about one of the core themes of this album, and that's the heart behind our worship. So you'll see little hearts everywhere on our boxes over here, and on Kat and them's light bulbs, and on all of your faces, there are hearts. And so this morning, I'm just wanting to very briefly just share around this this issue, the heart behind our worship, and just starting off with the scripture, 1 Samuel 17, verse 32 says, "Then David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him.'" Speaking of Goliath, "Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Excuse me. And we all know the story. It's this famous showdown, probably my favorite story in the Bible. It's the showdown between David and Goliath. I just can't stop reading the story. I never get tired of it. And I was actually reading it in my son's little Kinder Bible the other night. I was like, wow, amazing. I need to go and read it again. And it's this classic showdown. And Israel and the Philistines are at war again. These guys just can't stop fighting with each other, and one doesn't destroy the other. So they're like a thorn in each other's flesh, and they're fighting again. So they line up at this battleground called the Valley of Elah, and it's a unique battlefield, because it's kind of like a half pipe. It's like in a valley, and like each army's on the top of the other of the hill on each side. So if you want to kind of attack, you need to come down the valley, and then you got kind of go up against the other army. And if you read the Bible commentary, they say no one wanted to attack, because if you went down into the valley and you had to go up, you were immediately at like a military disadvantage, because then you were kind of up against, it's like trying to scale a city wall. I mean, the guys are just, you know, they'll just nail you from the top, whether it's with arrows or with rocks or pitch and tar and whatever they used in the old days. And so there's the showdowns. And for 40 days, there's this champion called Goliath. And he goes out from the Philistine army. And the guy is scary. He is a freak of nature. He's a half-breed. He's kind of like a hybrid between a human and, I guess, a demon. And, I mean, you can go and check the net and go and Google the line of the Anakim. And these are, the Bible says, literally, the demons interacted with humans, and these guys were born on earth. And they were massive. I mean, King Og of Bashan apparently was 13 feet tall. Now, I wish I was 6 foot. I mean, I always thought I'd become 6 foot, but I never did. So say 6 foot is here. Now this guy is like double my height. Like so say he's probably, you guys can probably see better, but say he's probably like at the top of that screen over there, maybe a little bit lower. His head is probably as big as one of these boxes over here. And his arms and legs, I mean, they must have been massive. And he had like, some of them had six fingers and six toes. And I mean, imagine his voice. When I woke up this morning, I don't know why I woke up with this thing, like, imagine Goliath's voice ringing out over the battlefield. How deep it must have been. It's like, "Give me a man that we may fight." And so when the Bible says that the whole Israeli army, I mean, trained military guys who have won many battles for the Lord, probably the best military outfit there is around at that time, they were trembling. They were trembling before this guy, and like scattering like little chickens before him. So for 40 days, he comes out and he says, "Give me a man that we may fight. If I prevail, you serve us, and vice versa." And so surprise, surprise, nobody goes out and fights this guy. And it goes on 40 days, 40 nights. And so we know the story.
Jesse's sons, eldest three sons, David's brothers, they on the battlefields, they in the front lines. And Jesse says to David, go and see how your brothers are doing and take them a kospakkie. You know, here's a braaibroodjie and a droëworsie and cheeses for the captains. It's all there. You can go and read it. And so David gets to the battlefield. And he gets to the battlefield at the time where these guys are lining up again and nothing's happening again. So there's a lot of shouting and nothing happens because nobody's willing to fight this guy. And David rocks up and he sees this and he's like, who's this Philistine? Who's this uncircumcised Philistine who defies the army of the living God? And he starts, you know, saying it and calling it out, and eventually he starts getting people's attention because nobody's been willing to fight the guy. And his brother, his eldest brother, comes to him and says, David, what are you saying? You know? And I know the pride of your heart. You've just come down here to watch the battlefields. And where are those few sheep that you've left in the wilderness, you know? And David says to I think it's Eliab, his eldest brother, says, but brother, is there not a cause? And he turns to another and says, is there not a cause? And of course, people start hearing it. And they're like, Saul, we've got a brave one, yeah. We're not quite sure if he's brave or stupid or a combination of the two, but he's willing to go and pick the fight. 40 days, nobody's willing to fight. We don't know what's wrong with this guy, but he's willing to pick the fight. So Saul's like, let me see him. Bring him here. And Saul, of course, is just too happy because Saul, if you'll remember, was a head taller than everybody else in the Israeli nation. So he should have actually been the guy that went out and fought Goliath if you just looked at, you know, physical appearance and stature. And so Saul basically interviews David and he says, you know, this, you are but a youth, but this guy's been a man of war from his youth, you know. And David's like, don't worry, Saul, I've got it sorted. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And you know, we know the history, stone in the head, head chopped off, Israel's never the same again. And David literally becomes a hero in the nation overnight, sets him up for a reign of 40 years, which are the golden years in Israel. You know, there never was a king again like David in the nation. And when I read this story, like, I learn so much from it each time. And the one thing that I ask myself is, why did David not fold in the moment of pressure when literally the hardened men, the warriors in the nation of Israel, folded in the moment of pressure? What made David different? And I believe it's because he had a different heart. And I believe he had a heart of worship. And we see it in the Bible. If you read the Psalms, I mean, he wrote a stack of the Psalms. And just read about his intimacy with the Lord. You read about his relationship, his struggles, his fears, his anxieties. Lord, they're trying to kill me again. They're trying to kill me again. Defend me, Lord. Lord, why? You know, just pouring his soul out before the Lord. And then always ending his Psalms with, you know, but I will see your goodness in the land of the living, you know. And you will come through for me. I know you, God. So David rocks up on the battle scene. And he says, who's this uncircumcised Philistine? Yes, he's big. He's like 9 feet tall. But who defies the armies of the living God? So immediately, David's focus is on the living God. The living God standing here behind me. Yes, you're 9 feet tall and you're a freak and you're scary and everybody else is scared of you. But look at my God. Look at my God who's delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear. He will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. So David doesn't mess around. He runs at the Philistine. And that's a challenge to us. I want to tell you, there's many of you sitting here with fears, including me. Things that you think you can't do, and it holds you back in life. Run at your fears. God is behind you. Run at your fears. You don't be scared of that thing. You go for it 100%. You put that stone in the center of the giant's head. God is behind you. And I believe this thing about David's heart being different, and we see it in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, like a chapter earlier. Samuel comes to anoint the next king of Israel, and God sends him to Jesse's house, and he says, Jesse, line up your boys. God has sent me here. I need to anoint one of them. And so Jesse lines up the tall, dark, and handsome, and God is like, no, it's not this one. And Samuel moves to the next one. Lord, but look at this guy's biceps. Surely he must be the next king of Israel. No, Samuel, it's not this guy. God, Lord, look at this guy's hair. It's fantastic. Surely he's going to look so great on the profile pics. no, 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 it's not this guy. And it's like, eventually he runs out of sons. And like, Samuel's like, Jesse, is there maybe one more? Because, you know, God's not saying anything. And Jesse's like, oh, yes, yeah, does he skaapwachterkie? David, the 15-year little red, you know, redhead in the fields, come here. And God has to actually rebuke Samuel and say to him, you know, you men, you look at the outward appearance, but me, God, I look at the heart. And so God had already lined up the next king of Israel based not on physical looks, not on a CV, not on his gifts or his abilities. Yes, he played the guitar, amazing. He was anointed, but the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him from that day forward. Just like the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jesus when he read out those words, you know, God has sent me to proclaim news to the captives. The Spirit of God came on David that day, and I believe that's also one of the reasons why he was, you know, he succeeded in defeating Goliath. Yet the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, but he had a heart of worship. So I'm just wanting to just take like 10 or 15 minutes and just share around this topic of the heart of worship. And James and I got invited to speak at a conference earlier this year, and it was a pastor that sent through the invite, and the subject line of the email said, the Heart of Worship Conference. And I must be honest, I thought to myself, the Heart of Worship Conference. I thought, Pastor, you know, I've known you for many years, and I know you love to worship, but why on earth do you call your conference the Heart of Worship Conference? I mean, surely, we all know what the Heart of Worship is. Goodness, we've been singing about it for 15 years, we've read books about it, we've listened to sermons about it, the Heart of Worship Conference. Surely if you want to market your conference better, you call it something else. And God is like, no, no, no. You need to understand the heart of worship. And so he was completely right. I was totally off. And God wanted to teach me something about the heart of worship. And so I was praying beginning of the year, and I asked God, Lord, I need a word to share with the worship teams. And he showed me this picture of these two hearts in this vision that I saw. And there was kind of this like little heart that was on the left-hand side. It's actually meant to be a bit smaller. That was turned away from the big heart on the right. And in this vision, I saw how this little heart actually had to turn 180 degrees and then move towards the big heart. And initially, they were kind of beating out of sync like this. And this little heart came up to the big heart, and it latched onto the big heart. And eventually, they could beat as one like this. And I was like, Lord, you're trying to teach me something about the heart of worship. Show me, Lord. So I started reading the scriptures, started praying about it. Lord, show me what do you mean by the heart of worship? Because we all know that term, the heart of worship. And we know what the second part of the term is. We privilege you. We can do Bible school, and we can do foundations, and we can go to worship school and read books. So we all know what worship is. We learn the Hebrew words and the Greek words and the difference between praise and worship. But what do we mean by the first part of the term, the heart of? So I Googled the heart of, the heart. Goodness, I was bad at biology and physiology, and that's a long time ago for me. And so what is meant to be like this 5 or 10 minute little internet search turns out to be this 2 hours of engrossed, you know, just fascination on the internet with the function of the heart. And I'd forgotten. I was like, why did I not listen in class? Because this is such an amazing organ. Goodness, I've got one, and it beats, and I don't even know it. It just keeps on beating, and it's an incredible organ. When you read about the significance and you know, the biology behind the heart, it's an incredible organ. I mean, the thing beats like about 2.5 billion times in an average lifetime. It would fill up a couple of these container trucks, you know, that drive, I don't think through Franschhoek, but on the N1. And this was what amazed me. It's like each time, like 2.5 billion times that your heart pumps, it's like if you take a new tennis ball and you give it a squeeze, like, you know, you really have to give it a good hard squeeze. Each time your heart pumps, it's like shoots blood right to the extremities of your body, to your toes and to your fingers, and just keeps on going, and it keeps on going, and nobody tells it to keep on going, but it just keeps on going. An amazing organ. And I remember when we were about 8 weeks pregnant with William, our son, and we went to the doctor there at Panorama Mediclinic, and we'd been following, like, his development. My wife had bought this Day by Day Follow Your Baby book, you know, that you can read and see how he grows, and it's fascinating. And so I'm like excited. We're finally going to get to have a scan of our baby and see what he looks like. And we get to the doctor's room, and he takes that that thing that he puts on the mother's tummy, and he starts, you know, rolling it around, yeah. And I'm like really disappointed because all I see is this gray and black like mass, and it's like moving as if it's jelly. And I'm like, and he's taking measurements and he's saying, yeah, is this and yeah, is that, and that's that long. And I'm like, goodness, doctor, I hope you're right because I don't see anything. But then he reaches up and he cranks open this volume knob. Then all of a sudden, I just hear doof, 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 doof. I'm like, and he didn't warn me. Yes, I tell you, I started bawling there in the doctor's room. I realized it's his heartbeat. He's 8 weeks old. I've seen in the book that he doesn't look much bigger than a jelly bean, but he's got a heartbeat. And it blew me away. People, I promise you, when you hear something like that, you're like, you can't not believe, you know, that God is the creator and that some human or by chance could fabricate, you know, what we experience there. And so for me, when I hear the heart, I think of life. And if life is in the blood, the Bible says, and the heart is pumping blood to the extremities of the body, I'd say we're dealing with, in my opinion, the critical organ in the body. And you can debate whether it's the brain or whether it's the heart or any other suggestion you have, but I say the heart. For me, when I'm talking about the heart, I'm talking about the main thing. So when I speak about the heart of worship, what I'm really saying is I'm talking about the main thing, the essence, the core, the engine room of our worship. That's what I mean by the heart of worship. And so there's a couple of things I prayed, Lord, show me what the heart of worship is. And the first thing he showed me is that next scripture, yeah, out of Deuteronomy 30 verse 10 says, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart, everybody say all your heart, and with all your soul. And then he goes on, the writer goes on just to list a string of blessing. God is going to come, he's going to bless the work of your hands, he's going to bless the fruit of your body. There's not going to be enough space in your barns to contain all the produce of your land. It's just blessing upon blessing upon blessing, but there's this little catch here, and it's called all your heart. All your heart. It doesn't say turn to me with your heart. It says turn to me with all your heart. So it's like, okay, Lord. So heart of worship is a heart that's completely turned towards you. That's that first part of the picture. So it's this heart that actually has to turn 180 degrees to the main heart. Doesn't help. It turns 90 degrees and stops there and checks God out from the angle there. Or says, Lord, you know, I've got four chambers in my heart, but I'm only going to give you three. And this last little chamber, Lord, it's this... it's not such a bad sin, you know, Lord. It's just this little thing, and, you know, some people say it's okay, and some people, there's a debate on whether it's really good or bad, but, you know, I'm just going to keep it to myself. And God's saying, you know, my child, I'm patient with you, but I want all your heart. And so the challenging thing is that if you really want a heart of worship, you need to go and read this, and the challenge is it's a heart that's completely turned towards God. And God is, like I say, he's patient. God is so long-suffering with us. But he's yearning and he's calling, guys, turn 180 degrees. Turn to me with all your heart. Those things, those little things that you're too scared of to let go, even those things that you think maybe you know better, God is saying, turn to me with all your heart. That's a heart of worship. Number one, it's a heart of worship. It's a heart that's turned towards God. Secondly, the heart of worship is a heart that follows God's heartbeat. And that's that second part of the vision I saw. It's like initially they're kind of out of kilter and they're kind of beating at their own beats per minute. Maybe one's at 130 and one's at 140. And initially they're out of sync then. They have to latch onto each other, or the little heart has to latch onto the big heart, and they need to beat as one. And I remember a long time ago I was listening to the sermon of this pastor. I think it was at Rhema. And he asked this question. What do you think God's heart sounds like when it beats? I thought, good question, Pastor. What does it sound like? And I thought, maybe it's really loud. I mean, last time I was here, I spoke about the throne room of heaven and how lightning and thunder emanates from the throne room of God. And I think heaven is a really loud and colorful place. But so what does God's heart beat like, sound like when it beats? So this pastor reckons it sounds like this. People, 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 people. And that stayed with me for a long time because I thought, maybe it does sound like that, you know. That's why he sent his son. God so loved the world that he gave. And I remember that impacted me because I realized that the heart of worship is a heart that beats for justice, it beats for righteousness, but it also beats for evangelism. And it says, guys, worship isn't contained to the four walls of this building. Worship needs to get out there and reach our towns. It needs to reach Franschhoek. It needs to reach Stellenbosch. Our musicians can't just be locked up here and play nice music for you guys to hear on a Sunday. We need the musicians that are unsaved, that are backslidden, that used to be in church worship teams, that are playing the club scene down the road. They need to come back into church. That's the type of worship I want. And so he says to us, even if it means take away from me the noise of your songs, I'll not hear the melody of your stringed instruments, but let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. That's our worship. Yes, it is beautiful praise and worship. And he loves our singing, like James said. He loves your voice. And he's got, that's why he made millions of angels that all sing perfectly and have no pitch problems in heaven. You know, he loves it, you know. And they all play in time, on time. There's no slowing down or speeding up. I mean, God's worship is beautiful in heaven. But at the same time, he says he doesn't stop with the music, guys. It goes further. He says, in the context of music, maybe just be quiet for a while and let your worship go further and let justice run down. Let righteousness run down. The heart of worship beats for evangelism. It beats for righteousness. It beats for justice. We did this Coast to Coast tour. Did you guys hear about the Coast to Coast tour last year? And I always tell the story. I was so nervous of Coast to Coast. Hercules says, let's do this Coast to Coast tour. I'm like, what are we going to play? And he says, your English CD, Victorious One. I'm like, help us, Lord. And I thought to myself, goodness, Lord, we're going to take our praise and worship songs and we're going to go along the South African coastline in peak holiday season between 20 December and 1 January. We're going to end off at Plet where there's 4,000 party goers and Shofar Band is going to play Victorious One on the beach to the half-drunk revelers. And I was like, so help us, Lord. And I tell you, he just blew my expectations away. And he just knocked out the box I thought I'd put him in, you know. And I thought to myself, God, you know, if you can use us, if there's some party goer there, you know, with a groot boepens and a beer saying, sing for my licky, Lord, we will sing our praise and worship songs and we'll trust you to do the rest. And it was amazing, like, I think it was over 100 people got saved on Coast to Coast. People were getting baptized in the sea the next morning where we'd played, you know, just with the follow-ups. And I was just like, Lord, you can do anything. And I just realized, again, our songs didn't need to just stay in our church building in Shofar. They needed to go along the coastline. I mean, just one testimony. We played at Kleinmond. Now, Kleinmond, the day, the wind was pumping like nobody's business. I mean, it was coming from the sea. Everybody had left the beach, like nobody on the grass. And we're like, Hercules says, you guys will play. And so we play, and we've got this very nice sound system that Reinhardt and them organized for us, really strong sound system. And eventually some people start rocking up. But I tell you, the wind was blowing from behind us, and it was just amplifying the sound. And later we heard that, like, all the songs, the whole message was basically being broadcast to the whole of Kleinmond and up against the mountain there by the golf course. They could hear every single word that was being saved. And I was just like, God, you know, who knows what somebody, some lady sitting in her living room did. Maybe she responded to the altar call, you know. And God is just using even the weather elements, you know, for his glory, just for a whole town, just for an hour to hear the gospel. But it required obedience and faith from our side. So secondly, a heart of worship is a heart that beats for his heart, and his heart beats for people. Okay, number three. I've got this funny little heart here. And so what's wrong with my heart? There we go. It's blue. And what what color is a heart normally? There we go, orange. And what color do we associate with romance? Mostly red. We don't know if that's because of Valentine or St. Valentine or Cupid or whatever. But for most people, it's red. I've heard some strange answers to this question, but whatever does it for you. But I was reading this book about from Matt Redman, and in one chapter went on romance and worship. And I thought to myself, goodness, who would include a chapter on romance and worship? And he writes, let's leave space for the unpredictable in our worship. Let's leave room for romance. So I was grappling with this and I was thinking, Lord, romance worship, has Matt Redman lost the plot? And he started showing me that there's such a strong link between, in a covenant relationship, between our worship and romance. And, you know, in my family, we've got this date night thing on a Tuesday night because I work for the church and there's no other night in the night that in the week that we get together. That was a joke. So we schedule it in. And the idea is that you think of something nice or funny or surprising, you know, to surprise your partner with. And so I normally combine it with some form of cooking experiment because, just like my brother, yeah, I like food. And so I normally cook up some experiment. But I have done one or two things wrong when it comes to date night. And I always ask this question, so what's about the worst thing that you can do on date night? And this is where you give some strange answers. I know Etienne has said he invites his friend and they watch the rugby when the Booker play. Come on, guys. What's that? Prepare a sermon. How often don't we do that? No, terrible, Yanni. You get the day wrong. Yeah, that's also bad. You know what I've done before, and this goes down like a lead balloon, is when you do exactly the same thing or you cook exactly the same thing as last week, it does not work. I've tried it. And it's the same with God, you know. In a covenant relationship, if you really want to make somebody feel special, you don't have to spend a lot of money or don't even have to take them overseas. Or that's great if you can do that and you can afford that. But if you want to make, in my case, I'm talking for myself, if I want to make my wife special, I just need to do something that makes her think I thought of her before I came there or I met her or before it was date night. If she thinks that I thought of something and I planned something and I made her feel special in some way, it's like, man, you might as well just have booked us in Mauritius for a week, you know? And it's the same with God. And that's what Matt Redman was writing about here. He's saying, some of us stand here like Yanni was saying earlier, and we're conscious of what people are saying, and maybe we give God the half mast, and we're like kind of checking who's checking us out. And some of us are more relaxed, and we've you know, got to the place where we can use our bodies to praise Him. And God is saying to us, people, read my word. Clap your hands. Shout joyfully to the Lord. Dance like David danced before me. And He's saying, you know, some of us, we've got the straitjacket on, you know, and God is saying, surprise me. Surprise me next week. Use the rest of your body. Maybe shout out. Maybe some of you have never shouted in church. I tell you, God loves it when you shout in church. I'm talking about a godly shout, not a fleshy shout. A godly shout has brought down brick and mortar walls at Jericho. When God is in a shout, I tell you, things in the spirit flee around you. They get scared. When we shout, like He says, shout to me with a voice of triumph. When God's people shout, hey, He inhabits a shout. And things start fleeing and things start scattering and, you know, dominion starts shifting and God's power comes in. A shout. Don't be scared of a shout. But what does the devil do? He makes us self-conscious. No, shout in church. Never, never. Who would shout in church? And so for generations and ages and hundreds of years, nobody shouted in church. But the word says to us, shout to God with a voice of triumph. You want to be overcomers. You want victory in your life. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. Clap your hands, all you peoples. You try to make that noise with any other two parts of your body, it doesn't work. I've tried. When the Booker play or when Viapia plays, when it's the Curry Cup final, we have 80,000 ecstatic people shouting their heads off and clapping their hands until their hands are red. How much more is God worthy of our hand clap? If you haven't clapped your hands in church, surprise God. He's going to love it. Some of you too self-conscious to sing. He loves your voice. He gave you a voice like nobody else. He wants to hear your voice. He doesn't just want to hear James's voice. He wants to hear your voice. He loves it when his kids sing to him. My kid sings. He's in singing stage there sitting at the back. I tell you, sometimes I'm just driving and I just get such a smile on my face when he sings, because he's not singing in key yet, but he's singing, man. And he loves it. And God is the same. Just sing to him. Which brings me to my second last point. Let's leave space for the demonstration of our affection in our worship. You know, he's like a... He's a typical little boy, and he's just getting more like that. He's just in the sandpit, and he's with his trucks, and he's with his spades, and with his balls, and he's like very seldomly demonstrates affection from his side. So occasionally, when it comes, you like really appreciate it, and you like take photos and everything, you know, try and catch it on camera, because he's a typical little boy. So this one time, earlier in the year, I'm lying on the bed, and we're kind of just goofing around there, and he crawls up to me from his side. And I'm like kind of just looking at him and seeing what he's doing. And at that stage, he had a bit of a cold. So he had, you know, the twee groen maniere that sometimes run out here, the little green train tracks, you know, that's just like keep on running out, you know, you just like wipe it, but it just keeps on coming back when they got a cold. The parents will know what I'm talking about. And so it's in that moment when the tracks are present. And he crawls up to me and he just plonks this wet kiss kind of like down on my beard and kind of in my ear, yeah. And I was just like totally blown away, because he crawled from the other side of the bed and he just came, gave me a kiss out of nowhere, and I didn't ask for it or anything. And God's saying to me, it's exactly the same with me. Come with your little snotty noses, but just come. And don't come because Yanni tells you to come on a Sunday. Come out of your own. If I can get such a kick out of my little boy's demonstration of affection as a mortal human being, how much more does God love it when we, from ourselves, demonstrate affection on him? So tell God you love him. Surprise him in the morning. Maybe you've never said to God, God, I love you. Maybe you're a man, yeah, in your 50s, and we don't say things like that. You know, we don't say, I love you. Maybe we did when we got married one day, but we don't say, I love you. Start saying to God, I love you. See what he does with your heart. And I can guarantee you, when you start verbalizing your demonstration of affection on him, I tell you, it's going to change your relationship with God. So heart of worship leaves space for romance. It leaves space for the demonstration of affection. Surprise God. Worship team, some of you have been playing the same 5 chords for the last 3 years. There's a whole internet full of amazing chords. Surprise God. Bring him a different chord progression next week. Some of you, where's that keyboard of yours? Some of you keyboardists, you only know 3 sounds on there. That M50 or whatever it is, it's got hundreds of sounds. Go and learn those sounds. Sit through the night if you have to. Surprise God with a new sound next week. Bring it as a fresh offering. He will love it. Okay, last point. The heart of worship is a heart of thanksgiving. And I love this, because God says to us, there is a right way to come into my presence, and it's with thanksgiving. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. And many of us struggle with depression, and we struggle with anxieties and fears. I'm telling you, if you live in thanksgiving, those things are going to die in your life. When you start operating out of thanksgiving, there's a new dynamic that's going to come into your walk with the Lord. And I promise you, your life is never going to be the same. So for some of us, when we get in the car in the morning, we have to say, thank you, Lord, that I got out of a warm bed this morning. Thank you, Lord, that I have relatively new clothes that I put on. Thank you, Lord, that I drive to a job now where there's provision for me. Thank you, Lord, for that family that's back home that you've blessed me with. Thank you, Lord, for this amazing church that I go to on a Sunday. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. If you do that for 5 minutes, I will be surprised if you're still struggling majorly with depression. Yes, there's deeper issues that we need to work through sometimes, and some of us, you know, if need professional help or whatever. But I'm telling you, this does it for me, because the devil comes and he blocks our wells of thanksgiving. Pastor Fred preached this amazing sermon on the wells, and I tell you, the devil is scaly. When he blocks our wells of thanksgiving, we start getting frustrated and ratty, and we start snapping at our people around us, and like, you're like, what's going on with me, Lord? Why am I just feeling so miff? And it's because the devil's coming when you haven't looked, and he's just closed the lid, cook, and your thanksgiving isn't flowing, your wells aren't flowing. And so we need to fight for our wells. We need to keep our wells open. So Sundays, praise and worship is just the overflow of what's happening in your lives individually. This isn't praise and worship that's happening here this morning. This is collective praise and worship, but there's individual praise and worship that's happening in your lives. And it's just you bring the fruit of your lips, you bring your offering on a Sunday. It's just overflow of what's happening. So I hope this has been useful. It's just those 4 points. The heart of worship is a heart that's turned to God completely. Turn with all your hearts. Secondly, it's a heart that beats for the things of God. And the things of God are people. Leave space for the demonstration of your affection and your romance in God. And lastly, the heart of worship is a heart of thanksgiving. So I'd like the band to come up and let's just respond in worship. You'll know where you're at. You know, the Holy Spirit is the one who comes to convict and to speak to us and nudge and probe in our lives. Why don't you stand with us? And I just want to encourage you. Let's just take a few minutes and you just assess, Lord, where's my heart at this morning? And only you know. And I'm not going to call anybody forward or anything. You're going to do business with God right there where you're standing. You're going to just ask yourself, Lord, where's my heart at? Is it completely turned to you? Am I holding something back, Lord? Is there a hurt or some place where I just don't trust you? And God is saying this morning, my hands are always under you. Underneath you are the everlasting hands and arms. And I will never leave you or forsake you. And some of you just need to surrender to God from a place of hurt, from a place of mistrust, from a place of disappointment. Some of you need to give your businesses to God. You're thinking you can run it with common sense and 30 or 40 years experience. And God is saying, I've sent you the helper. I've sent you the paracletos, the one who comes alongside and helps you and guides you and whispers in your ear, do this, do that. And God wants to be part of our everyday lives, people. He wants to be part of the smallest decisions. He can always see ahead. He can always see ahead. And he doesn't want, like, just like we as parents don't want our sons to run off a cliff or run down a steep flight of stairs because we can see ahead and they can't. He's the same. And so he's constantly sending out little warnings or guiding you. He wants the best for you, just like we want for our kids. God's got a father heart. He wants the best. But he needs you to sit down and just say, God, speak to me. I'm listening. I'm listening, Lord. I'm not just talking the whole time. I'm listening as well. And so I just want to encourage you now. You know where your heart's at. And just praying for you guys in the week. I just had this picture of some of you driving on a long trip and you're really tired and your eyes are, they're kind of going half closed and you're kind of nodding off. But if you do nod off, the danger is just so bad. I mean, you can just go into off the road or you can go into another car. And God is saying, people that have been on this road for a long time and you're getting tired, he wants to restore you as well. He wants to make you wide awake and he wants to show you amazing things along this journey, sights and sounds and things you've never seen before. You think you've been on this road for a long time and now you're falling asleep and God is saying the best part of the journey is yet to come. The best part of the journey is yet to come. But he needs our hearts. He needs our hearts. When God has got our hearts, I tell you, he can change the world. So as we sing this next song, I just encourage you, you respond to God. You ask yourself the question, is my heart turned to him? Is it turned in completion to him? Does my heart beat for the things of God? Does it beat for the things of God? What am I going to do about this challenge of romance and demonstrating affection, stuff that's completely foreign to me? What am I going to do about it? God, help me. I don't know what to do. Totally out of my comfort zone. Your Lord, help me. Help me, Lord. And lastly, Lord, I'm not going to be grumpy anymore. I'm not going to walk around like there's this thundercloud above my head and everybody thinks I'm so serious. Lord, I'm going to come with thanksgiving like your word commands me. I want a heart of worship, Lord. I want a heart of worship. Give me these things, I pray, Lord.
Won't you stand with us again? One of the reasons I'm really excited about this new Afrikaans album is just because God loves a new song. I'm convinced that he's a real fan of a new song. And some people say, no, let's sing the old songs. But the old songs at one stage 40 years ago, those were also new songs. And so God loves a new song. He says so in his word, Psalm 33, verse 3, sing to him a new song, shout joyfully. Another scripture I have on my heart for us is Revelation 5, verse 9, which is, and they sang a new song, saying, you're worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to our God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And so this morning God is, he's saying in heaven, they're singing praise and worship songs, songs of redemption, songs about the cross, and he's redeemed us from every tribe and every tongue, including the Afrikaans tongue. And so what a privilege to sing in Afrikaans this morning, to bring our praise and worship offerings in Afrikaans. And I'm so proud of these guys, you know, just waiting on the Lord in their quiet times, just getting new songs from the Lord to bless the body with. And that's what this morning is about. It's not to try and sell a CD to you. It's about worshiping in a different tongue, and that tongue's Afrikaans. And we'll still do many English songs, but this morning we're singing in Afrikaans. And so I just encourage you guys, just enter in. It's just a different language, but it's still praise and worship. Let's just put our focus on him. Amen.
You're expectant for this morning. Yes. Yeah, we've got an opportunity just to worship God, and I want to encourage you. We've got quite a few songs, so get some space. We're going to, you know, you can spread out a little bit so you're not too tight around you. And let's really just enjoy the Lord's presence this morning and respond to him. Like Rich said, we're going to be singing some Afrikaans songs, some songs from the album, some English ones as well. But the focus is not the songs. The focus is on Jesus. So Lord, we're here for you. And we're here to lift up your name, God. And I thank you for your presence in this place, God. Before we even opened the doors this morning, Lord, you are here and you are waiting, God, to meet with your children, to meet with your people, God. And we just want to run into your arms this morning, Lord. We want to run into your arms and spend this time with you, God. We want to spend face-to-face time with you, God. Looking into your eyes, God, and just adoring you, Lord, for your glory and your beauty and for your love, God. We come with such thanksgiving in our hearts, Lord, because we know what we've been saved from, Lord. We come to bless you and we come to honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Oh, Lord.